Our text is taken from Isaiah 51. And we'll be looking this evening at verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord here is speaking to a particular people. He's separating them out and he's speaking to a particular people. And he distinguishes them from all others. And to do that, he gives us a description of them. But before we see that, our Lord says to this people, "Hearken to me. Hearken to me." And you'll notice, as you read this chapter, if you're looking it over later, he speaks very gently here to his people. He's speaking very gently to them, and he's encouraging them with his words. Now, to hearken is to hear. It's largely translated hear, and then hearken is also used very often, and sometimes it's translated obey. Obey. So that in the context, what he's saying to his people here is, trust me. Listen to what I'm saying because it's for your good. It's for your confidence. And what I'm saying to you is to give you comfort and confidence in your Lord that you are his people and his promises are for you. And so he speaks here to this people very graciously, because he intends to comfort them. They need comfort. He knows they need comfort, and his purpose is to give them comfort. And the way he does it here is by making them to know what he has done for them. And then as we go through other messages through this chapter, we see what he shall do for them. So today's focus, we're going to primarily be looking at what he's done for his people, and we'll see that he takes them and shows them Abraham. And Abraham is a pattern. He's a pattern held up by the Lord of what he does in all his people. All them that believe are like Abraham. In fact, Paul, when writing to the Galatians in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, said, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith," the heathen, not the Jews, not just the Jews, but the heathen, that's you and I, brethren, "the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." We are children of faith by the grace of our God. So, like Abraham, what we find here in our text is that we've been called, we've been blessed, we've been increased. That's what the Lord did for Abraham in grace, and that's what he does for his people. He's saying to them, this is a comfort for you. This is what I've done for you. You know I'm Abraham's God. I've done this for you. Now, I've titled this message, "Melodious Words of Comfort." And that melody is taken from the end of verse 3. And the voice of melody. And a melody is the most recognizable part of the song. It's generally what attracts us to the music that we're hearing because we like the melody. Well, the Lord gives us a melody of redeeming grace. Of redeeming grace. And so he's using these words here called blessed and increased, what he's done for Abraham, so that it plays in our minds as we go through this walk in this wilderness journey, looking to our God by faith, coming up against foes and enemies, struggles within, struggles without, various adversities, always looking to the Lord in hope, in faith. And when times are dark and times are a struggle and things get dark and fearful, we remember the melody of our Lord, that He's our God, and He's made us His people. He's called us, blessed us, and increased us. So that's where that title, Melodious Words of Comfort, come from. So let's begin now, here in Isaiah 51, verse 1. The Lord says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." Who is the Lord speaking to? Who is He speaking to? I've already mentioned that He's speaking to a particular people, and He distinguishes them with some defining words. He's distinguishing them, saying in this description, "Ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." Now, to you that know yourselves and see in yourselves, we see in ourselves weakness, doubts, and unbelief. Before you shut off and say, "Well, this isn't me. I don't see in myself someone who follows after righteousness," let's be sure we understand what our Lord is saying. I know that there's many who follow and seek after a form of righteousness. And to do that, they pursue a form of religion. And by that form, they labor. They labor to make themselves righteous. They labor to make themselves of high moral character. And they discipline themselves, and they work hard to appear righteous to others, and some even thinking that it's their righteousness and that that's the will of God for them, that they are to strive in works for their righteousness. And so they labor by the law of Moses, and they trust in that, and they discipline themselves under the law of Moses, and they do these things holding themselves in high regard because they think, "My God is pleased with me for these works. My God is pleased with me for doing these things." And yet, all the while they're thinking they're doing works of righteousness, the Lord tells us it's actually unrighteousness, because they deny the Lord of glory in their works, and they're rejecting His word of salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so they reject true righteousness for a righteousness of the flesh. And so the Lord says, that's not righteousness. That's not who I'm speaking to. When He says, "Ye that follow after righteousness," He's speaking of true righteousness and holiness. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:24 that that's the creation of God. This flesh doesn't produce true righteousness, but God, what He does, what He works, is true righteousness and holiness. And so the Lord's people are seeking after the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our God here is speaking to a people in need of righteousness. We're following after the righteousness of Christ because we have no righteousness of ourselves. He is our righteousness. We look to Him, we seek Him, we trust Him, and only He can give righteousness. Like we saw last week in Isaiah 50, verse 10, that we walk by faith because we were in darkness and we have no light of ourselves. Jesus Christ is our light. We walk by His light. Same with our righteousness. We walk by His righteousness. And these seek the Lord, meaning that we're going to the source of life. We're going to the only one who can give salvation and does give salvation to His people. He gives it to whom he will. And these are told, look, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pointing us, turning us to look to Christ our Savior. He's the rock whence ye are hewn. He builds the house. Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Our Savior is the rock of ages, and we look to him for strength, for righteousness, and for salvation. Now, many liken these figures which are given to us here to Abraham and Sarah, and that's because the next verse the Lord tells us, look to Abraham and look to Sarah. And they see Sarah here. I mean, there's good things that you can see in that comparison. And we can certainly see some truth there in that. But regardless, it all always works its way back to the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness. We don't look to Abraham for our righteousness. We see what the Lord worked in Abraham. We look to Jesus Christ, our righteousness. And so they see Sarah in this when it says, to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. And that's because this word, typically, this pit here, is often used to describe a cistern, a well, where you get water from. And women are likened to being a cistern in the scriptures, who bear children to their husbands. You can look at Proverbs 5, verses 15 and 18, if you want to see that later. And it could also refer here to the church by which the Lord bears his children, where he brings his children to a local assembly where the church, the bride of Christ, ministers the sincere milk of the word to nourish the Lord's children there. But this word pit here, it can also refer to the grave. It can also refer to the grave. And it reminds me of the tomb which Joseph of Arimathea had built, where he had hewn out in the rock. He hewed out, he quarried out. And that's the words being used here, to quarry out of the rock. And he quarried out of the rock to make a tomb where our Lord was laid. And that pit, or that grave, that is one enemy that we cannot overcome. We can't overcome any of our enemies, and that's one of them is the grave, death. We can't overcome that by the works of our flesh. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, he overcomes death. He overcame the grave, and he's delivered his people from the grave. In him, we are plucked out of the death grip of death and delivered from it. Because when he died, we died in him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he rose from the grave, we rose from the grave with our Lord. And we're delivered. We're delivered from death. We are taken out of the pit, and it cannot hold us, so that when Christ returns, our resurrection, he shall raise us up unto newness of life in him. So look unto Christ, the rock whence ye are hewn. Now, having seen Christ, to whom we look for life and light, now we can look at these figures of Abraham and Sarah. And we recognize that what our God did for Abraham, he does for all his children. That's what he's working for, all his children. Now, the context of this passage here is the Lord assuring his people that he is their God, that he's made full provision for them, that nothing's going to overtake them or overcome them or destroy their souls or rip them from his hand. Nothing can take us from the hand of our God. Nothing can remove us from his salvation. And so whatever enemies we come encounter with, the Lord delivers his people from their designs, what they would do, only allowing that which is for our good. And not the least of our enemies is the deadness of this flesh. As we said, we can't work righteousness. We don't have any works of righteousness that we do in this flesh. So we follow after righteousness. We follow after him who is our righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says these words here to comfort us. Look at verse 2. He says, "Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." Child of God, we have much in common with Abraham regarding what God did for Abraham and that righteous fruit which he wrought in Sarah. And our Lord tells us that for Abraham, he says, "I called him, I blessed him, and I increased him." And so I want to speak to you about these three things, because the Lord is emphasizing these things for us, for our comfort, for our learning and instruction, for us to remember, to hear the melody, and to remember what he's done for us. These are given as witnesses to the children of God who have been made a partaker of his comforting grace. And he's declaring these things to us here, saying, look to Abraham, look at Abraham and Sarah, because in seeing how the Lord has called us and blessed us and increased us, we're comforted in knowing that all these promises here that are written here in this chapter, they're my promises. Because God's speaking these to his people. He's speaking these to those who follow after righteousness and seek the Lord. Okay, so let's see these together now. God called Abraham. God called Abraham. When God found Abraham, you know where he found Abraham? He was spiritually dead. He was in darkness, blind, ignorant of the things of God. He didn't know God. He didn't worship God, not even by accident. He didn't know the Lord. He wasn't seeking the Lord. God came to him and called Abraham. And the reason he called Abraham is because he loved Abraham. He chose Abraham before the foundation of the world and put him in Christ, who provided everything necessary for Abraham's salvation. And so out of all the families of the earth, the Lord says, "I called him alone." And so, like Abraham, you, child of God, and every child of God, That is his. Every child of God are called by the Father. You were chosen before the foundation of the earth. You were given to Christ. And in the time of his love, he calls you by his gospel, and you are given life in and by Jesus Christ. And so Abraham, he was purchased by Christ's blood. And all we are purchased by Christ's blood, and by him we are delivered from the kingdom of death and darkness and translated, brought into the kingdom of the light of God's Son. We're in the kingdom of our Savior. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter tells us, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Have you been called by this gospel? Has the Spirit shown you your sin, and that you have no righteousness of your own? Has he broken you of your self-confidence and of your self-righteousness to see that it's all filthy works It's rags. It's nothing before our God. He brings us, the Spirit shows us that we have nothing to recommend us to God. And as He's shown you Christ, as He brought you to see the bloody sacrifice that our Savior made for His people, He wasn't on that cross for His own sins. He wasn't on that cross for any crime that He committed. He was there for His people. And the Spirit shows us that He brings us to the obedience of Christ, to behold the work of our Savior, the successful Savior, the glorious Savior, the wonderful, beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Has He shown you your salvation? Because God calls His child in Christ. He leads them to Christ and not another. He leads them to Christ alone. Then we see God blessed Abraham. God blessed Abraham so that Abraham, by the blessing of God, believed God. He believed God regarding the promise that God would give him an heir that should come forth out of his own bowels, God said in Genesis 15, if you want to see that later, out of his own bowels, so that it wouldn't be a servant in his house, but this would be his son and Sarah's. This would be a child from their loins. And this is what Paul speaks to us about over in Romans chapter 4. Be turning there. Romans chapter 4. Paul, like Isaiah here in chapter 51, Paul also reminds us of what God did in Abraham. What the Lord did in Abraham. So Romans 4:17. As it's written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Meaning that it's God who gives life to them that are spiritually dead. And God calleth those things which be not as though they were. Our God speaks of what shall be as though it is. Because when God wills to do a thing, it shall come to pass as He's purposed it to come to pass. And that's what faith lays hold of. The faith which He gives to His child lays hold of the promise of God. We believe God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And your God gives faith. You that believe Him, you that believe the promise of God in Christ, that faith is not of this flesh. It's of our Father in heaven. And then in verse 18, we see this faith working in Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Which God said to him in reference to the multitude of the stars that He had him look up into the heavens and see. Not the number of stars that we see when we're looking in a city or even in a town, but out in an Arizonan desert, far out in the middle of nowhere, when you look up and there's no lights and you see how many stars are there. That's what the Lord was referring to Abraham. In verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore God imputed it to him for righteousness. And so our God is putting our minds here on what He did for Abraham, saying that He blessed him. God blessed Abraham. And what He's showing us is that He's blessed you that believe with faith. He's called you like He called Abraham. And He's blessed you with faith as He blessed Abraham with faith, whereby we lay hold of the promises of God in Christ. And Paul continues saying that very thing. Look at verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so you that believe, you that by faith believe the promises of God, aren't being turned away to labor and strive and beat yourselves to work a righteousness by yourselves, but you believe that Christ is all. He is sufficient, whereby you stand complete right now before the throne of God and are accepted of him. You believe him. That's a blessing. That's the blessing of God upon you, whereby you believe him. So like Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, he's given that blessing to you as well. And you believe God. And so our God has graciously provided everything for you in Christ. And that's what he's showing you. That's the melodious sound he's singing in your ears. He's showing you what he's done. Then we see that God increased Abraham. God increased Abraham. Now how did God increase Abraham? Well, more than the riches that he gave to Abraham, and more than the increase in flocks and herds and having to expand his tents and the men servants and maid servants that he had, God increased Abraham by giving him a son, Isaac, the son of promise. It's the fruit which God wrought of his dead body and which God wrought of Sarah's dead body. This flesh can produce nothing. It can bring no increase. It brings nothing to the table for righteousness at all. But your God is able to bring forth an increase for his people. And so the Lord God, he called Abraham and blessed him and increased him with fruit, with the fruit of his son Isaac. And Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In many respects, he's a type of Christ. And here, Isaac is that son of promise which God made to Abraham. And he pictures that promise which was made to the woman, that promise given to all the church back there in the garden when he promised a seed, the seed of woman that should come and crush the head of the serpent and destroy him. And set us free, and give us life, and peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and fellowship with our God, being restored by him, being reconciled to our God by the death of Christ, being justified by our God by the shedding of his own blood. And so, we that have been increased with this seed of Christ in us, whereby we believe, whereby we receive the promises of God, it testifies that we are born again. We've been born of that holy, incorruptible seed of the seed of promise, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're increased, brethren. We're increased with this righteous fruit wrought in us by the workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of God. Of promise, Paul says, Galatians 4:28. So we're born of that same seed. We're children of faith, children of promise. So we're increased by this fruit of the Lord, and whereas our God overcame the deadness of Abraham's flesh and the deadness of Sarah's flesh, that's exactly what he did for his people. He overcame this dead, weak, corrupted, vile, filthy flesh that can do nothing. Yet God overcame it all and brought forth righteousness through his son, just like he did there with Abraham. So Romans 7:4 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Meaning, we had to die to the law because we can't keep the law. We're not perfect. We can't bring forth anything good from this barren, dead, fruitless flesh. We can't do it. So we had to die with Christ unto the law, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And he bears that fruit in us. So we're increased in that regard, and we're increased in with eternal life and an inheritance in Christ. He is our inheritance, and we are his inheritance. And we are promised that we shall live with him forever. He is our God, and we are his people. We were poor. We had nothing to bring to God. But now we are made rich by his grace, and we have a glorious inheritance in our Savior, who has increased us with eternal life. So we see there, do you hear that melodious, comforting words? Like Abraham, who undoubtedly is his child, he testifies to it. Well, he testifies to you, his children, who have been called by his grace, who have been blessed to believe him with the faith he's given, and you've been increased, whereby he's brought forth that fruit, and you are born again, whereby you look to him and trust him and stay upon him, looking nowhere else. So now I want to show you something about these three blessings here called blessed and increased. Turn to Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. Paul speaks of these. He uses a different word sometimes, but he speaks of these three here in Romans 8. And we're going to start in verse 29, but you'll see them beginning in verse 30. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Right? There we see our God electing a people. He chose a people and predestinated, ordained their walk, that they should come to a knowledge of their salvation, of what Christ has done to them, done for them. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. God effectually calls all his children in Christ. He cannot fail. They are effectually called in him. And whom he called, them he also justified. He justified them. This is the blessing of faith, by which faith lays hold of the blessings of Christ. It's not our faith that justifies us, but by faith, that's where we see what God has done in justifying us by our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We're justified by Christ, and he gives us faith to see it, to believe it, to lay hold of what he's done. And even if, since you're there in Romans, look at Romans 4. David describes this faith, this justification by God. He describes this justification as a blessing, as a blessing. So Romans 4, look at verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So this is our blessing. Our justification in Christ is our blessing, and is giving us faith to see it, to believe it, like Abraham believed God. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's our increase, brethren. As sons of God, born of the seed of promise, we have an eternal inheritance, life in the Savior. You have it, brethren. And he's given you a spirit, which is the earnest, or the down payment, the promise, that you know he's coming for you again. He's not going to leave you. He's not forgotten you. He is your God. You are his by blood redemption. He's purchased you. He's coming back for you. He's coming back for you. You believe him. And then Paul goes on, saying what we'll see in the rest of this chapter. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What enemy is going to stand opposed to you? They can't stand before God. They might take us out in the flesh, but they can't take God down. God overcomes them. So be comforted by your Lord's grace. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's your God. Be comforted. Be comforted by this song of, this melodious song of grace. So hearken to the Lord, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look at what he's done for you in setting you free, delivering you from darkness and the dungeon, and made you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of him. Trust him. Trust him. The hymn writer says, we may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Trust him, brethren. Take great comfort in your Lord who gives you this melodious, these melodious words that he speaks to comfort you. He's given you the testimony of his grace in you, whereby he's called you, blessed you, and increased you. He means to comfort you and to assure you that he is your God, he's your righteousness, he's your salvation, and therefore the promises are yours. You that believe him, these promises are yours. Now look at verse 3 back in our text. Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, as that's his eternal purpose for you. He's comforting you because that's exactly what he's purposed and willed to do, to comfort you. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So our God has done this for his church. By his Spirit, separating you out, calling you and leading you to Christ, to behold your Savior, to let go of all the filth, of all the false, vain works of self-righteousness, to behold the righteousness of Christ, who is your righteousness, who is your peace and salvation. And he's made us to hear our Savior's glorious, beautiful, melodious voice, and live. And so he brings us to that garden oasis, and he heals us, and he teaches us and grows us in grace and in knowledge of our Savior, and we rest upon his breast, hearing him who teaches us the song of redemption, who sings to us the song of redemption, saying, I've called you, I've chosen you, I've called you, I've blessed you, I've done everything for you, and I've blessed you to see it. I bless you to believe me. I've brought forth life in you and light in you. You're my child, born of my seed, and what's mine is yours. You are my inheritance, and I am yours. And he rejoices our heart in what he's done and teaches us that song of redemption. As I said there, the melody, that is the most recognizable part of the song. That's why we love the melody of the songs that we love. And we love this melodious sound of redeeming grace, of our God who did everything for us. So you remember that. You remember that he called you. You remember that he blessed you. You remember that he's increased you. With every enemy you face, with ever all the distractions that come up in life, all the trials and the tribulations and the frustrations, remember that sound, that melodious sound. My God has saved me. I am his and he is mine. Nothing can take that away from you. You're his. So be comforted by those words. You just keep following after righteousness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You just keep seeking him and trust him and believe him. It's all of his grace. So I pray he bless that word to your hearts, brethren, and that you be comforted. Amen.